Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to be with you. Thank you for reading so helpfully, Rosie. Been looking at John's Gospel, and tonight we've come to perhaps the most famous verse, not only in John's Gospel, but in the entire Bible. 2009, American footballer Tim Tebow had John 3:16 inscribed underneath his eyes as he led his college team to the national championships. 2 days later, he got a call from his PR manager, and 94 million people had Googled John 3:16. Pretty amazing. All that happened in just one game. It's been held up at concerts. It's been plastered on the back of bumper stickers. You might have driven it past it on a road sign. It's been printed on takeaway cups at fast food chains. But why this verse? Out of the more than 31,000 verses in the Bible, why this verse? Well, it speaks of God's great love. It speaks of God's great love for this world. It's the essence of the message of the Bible. I wonder what you think of when you think of great love. Maybe you've got a grandma and a grandpa who have been going strong through the decades, and when you think of great love, it's their relationship that you picture. Maybe you had the privilege of growing up in an amazing family where you felt loved, you felt secure. Maybe it's that act of sacrifice or bravery that you think of when you think of great love. Well, in these verses, we have the entire message of the Bible summed up in just 24 words. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They might be familiar. They might be the very verses that first helped you to know and see God's great love for you. They might be very dear verses. Maybe they're verses that you've never really considered. You've kind of heard them, you've seen them on signs before, but you've never really thought too much about them. Well, tonight, we're going to consider these wonderful verses, John 3:16 and the verses following. Before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Now, Father, what we know not, please teach us. Father, some of us know not your Son as Saviour. Father, for those here who are in that category, would you give them the joy of knowing you? What we have not, please give us. Father, some of us have not your Son as Lord. For those in that situation, would you give them the joy of knowing your Son as Lord? What we are not, please make us. Father, all of us are not what we should yet be. Would you continue to do your deep work in us tonight as we listen to this incredibly important part of your word? All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16. We're going to consider it. And the following verses, down to verse 21, under two headings: what God loved and what people love. What God loved, verses 16 to 18, and what people love. What God loved. Now, last week we saw that Nicodemus was a member of the elite. He was exceptionally well off. He was the top of the top. He was well educated, he was impressive. And yet he came to Jesus by night. John, the author of this gospel, is highlighting that here you can be at the top of the top, and yet not understand what's going on. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, symbolizing he was in spiritual darkness. And he comes to Jesus, and he has a very awkward conversation with Jesus. He has no idea what he's dealing with. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, we know that you're someone special." And Jesus says, "You don't know anything." He says to Jesus, "We see you're from God." Jesus says, "You haven't seen anything." Nicodemus says, "How can I see the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says to him, "You can't. You're blind. You need your eyes to be opened." Nicodemus says, "How do I do that?" Jesus says, "The Spirit needs to open your eyes so that when you look on me, you see me as your Savior." The same faith that Israel demonstrated as they looked in the Old Testament to the bronze serpent, that same unqualified faith needed to be expressed when they looked towards Jesus. This was a man who was a leader. He was a teacher. He was Israel's hope. He was the one who would explain God's life-giving word. And yet he was in darkness. The lights hadn't gone on. And Jesus very kindly, despite Nicodemus's condition, begins to reveal the truth to him. What we have in verses 16 to 21 is John the writer, John the author, John's reflections on this conversation. Now, if you've got your Bibles there and this bit's in red, that's okay. The publishers generally tend to think that these are Jesus' words. But with a bit of study, I'm convinced that this is John the author's reflection on this conversation that Jesus has had with Nicodemus. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What did God love? The world. Now you might think, that's not such a big deal. Why wouldn't he love the world? It's full of amazing people, diverse cultures, rich traditions. Why wouldn't he love the world? He made the world, didn't he? There's so many amazing things in this world. Well, in every letter that John wrote, and in John's writings, including this gospel, the world means something very different to the neutral picture of the world that we might have. We want to travel the world, don't we? We want to experience different aspects, different cultures, different people groups. And yet when John speaks of the world, he has something very different in mind. John speaks of the love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father. He speaks of the love that the Son has for the disciples. But only in this place do we see that God loved the world. In John's gospel and in his letter, the world actually means something very different. The world represents the world in its sinfulness, in all its hostility towards God. Later on, Jesus would pray for his disciples because the world would hate them in the same way that the world hated him. And he prays that God wouldn't take them out of the world, but that God would protect them from the world as they bear witness to the world and call people out from the world to put their faith in God's one and only Son. In John's letter, in 1 John 2, he writes to Christians and he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's because the world is opposed to God. When John uses the word world, he's referring to the whole system of thinking, the whole world, its rulers, its influences, its power, everything that is set up against God, everything that is arrayed against the Son and his rule and reign. So when John refers to the world, it's not just the lovely, amazing, beautiful world that we want to see and travel in and experience. No, this is the world that is hostile that is at war with God, that is in rebellion against God. I hope you can see just how amazing it is when we read that God loved the world. What did God love? The world. And remember that John grew up as a Jew. He was taught that God loved Israel. And so for him to write this is incredible. Despite all the reckless hatred and rejection towards God, God loved the world. Despite all that the world did to God's people, the Israelites, he loved the world. Despite all that Israel did to his messengers and his prophets, he loved the world. Despite all that the world did to his son, his only son, he loved the world. He loved you and I before we were lovely, before we were lovable, before we deserved love. I hope you can see just how incredible these words are. John, verse 16, for God so loved the world. How much did he love it? So much that he would give something up. He gave up his most treasured relationship, his one and only son. This wasn't a cruel love that forced the only son to do something he desperately didn't want to do. This wasn't a weak and desperate love that was left with no other options. This wasn't a powerless love that had the son ripped away from him because his time had come. This was a perfect love. The perfect love between the only God and the only true Son. The perfect love in which both wills were working together in perfect harmony. The perfect love working against the will of the world to overcome it in love. The perfect love executing a perfect plan to show the world how much the Father loved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son for the sin of the world. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the imperfect, the obedient for the disobedient, the Son of God for you and I. Why did he do it? He did it so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Whoever means anyone, absolutely anyone, anyone in this room, anyone listening online, anyone listening later to this recording can have eternal life. What we need to believe is that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the inheritor of God's kingdom. He is the one on whom the dawn of the ages has come. He is the perfect king who will bring about justice for God's people and judgment on God's enemies. Friday morning, I was reading my Bible before work, and I came to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. This is how it begins. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Where is the whole of the Bible heading towards? Life. Eternal life from the river of God. Eternal life in the city of God. Eternal life from the tree of God, whose leaves will bring healing to the nations. We just sang it. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. This is where we're heading. Do you believe it? This is where we're heading. At the end of World War II, NATO was formed, as I'm sure many of you know, to bring peace and security on its member nations. But you fast forward 80 years, and it's one of the major causes of this war that's raging between Russia and the Ukraine. Will there ever be the peace that we long for? We've just come out of a global pandemic. Death and war, famine and tragedy, plague, pandemic. The world is in rebellion against God. And yet God's plan is to establish his perfect king over this world. And only then will we enjoy the resurrection life that goes on into eternity. Why did he do it? So that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Verses 17 and 18 add a point of clarification. When God sent his son into the world, he wasn't sending his son into a neutral world to save some and condemn others. He was sending it into a hostile world, as we've seen, a world that had rejected him and as a result was under God's condemnation. When an arrogant critic mocks a brilliant piece of artwork, it's not the masterpiece that is condemned and thrown out. It's the folly, it's the immaturity of the critic that is exposed. It's the same with the world as it mocks and rejects the salvation, the great love that God has for it. It's the folly of this world, it's the immaturity of this world. It's the sinful rebellion of this world that condemns it. Whoever believes in him has life. If you want to know how great God's love for you is, look to Jesus. Look to the one who was lifted up on a cross for the sin of the world. Just like Israel had to look to the bronze serpent, we are invited to look to Christ and we will have eternal life. If you look in faith, trusting not in your own ability, but depending entirely on what has been done for you, what is gifted to you, you will have eternal life, resurrection life, life that never ends. This is how great God's love for us is. At great cost, at the cost of his eternal Son, God gave him for us so that we may not die. Well, isn't this the most amazing message? This is the essence of the message of the Bible. Now, how do you think humanity should respond? How do you think we should respond to this costly, life-giving, once-off offering? Surely it would be universally received, wouldn't it? I mean, this is crazy. How could you reject it? The utter madness. Let's see what people love. Point two, verses 19 to 21. What people love. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Despite the revelation of this great love, this costly life-giving love, the world has largely rejected it. And what do we prefer? We prefer our own evil deeds. Here is the judgment. Here is the verdict. This is the situation described in black and white in terms of light and darkness. God's redemptive, life-giving love, God's saving love has been displayed in the Lord Jesus. And instead of rejoicing and coming forth with great joy and cheering and receiving what we need, what does the world do? Rejects. It prefers its own evil deeds. This is the reality that we're in. This is the reality that Nicodemus was in. This is what it means to be in darkness, to be under condemnation before the lights go on. One of the lies that we believe is that we can dabble in sin and we can dabble in evil and it won't affect us, that there won't be any consequences. But evil deeds do affect us. They cloud our vision. They render us blind and spiritually unable to see with clarity how dangerous the situation is that we're in. There was a time about 10 years ago when I was in my mid-20s and my heart was getting pulled towards a non-Christian colleague at work. I remember entertaining the idea of being with her, and the more I did it, the more clouded my vision became, the more dangerous my thinking became. I wasn't seeing things clearly. I wasn't making wise decisions. And my judgment, my ability to see what was going on, was in danger. And that's exactly what sin's like. It's exactly the effect that dabbling in sin does. The more it clouds, the more we dabble in it, the more it clouds our perception. We don't realize the danger that we're in. We need the lights to go on. Now, I'm describing the effect that sin can have on us, even as believers. But if you've never come to Christ, this is the reality that you're experiencing. You're living in sin, and the lights need to go on. Verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, and you're understanding what I'm saying, you are so close to grasping what it means to know the truth, what it means to know God's life-saving love. If you're here and you're aware that you need a Savior, don't leave tonight without chatting to me or one of the other ministers on staff or the friend who brought you. We would love to chat with you. Don't waste this opportunity. Life is short. It's shorter than you realize, and the condition you are in is more dangerous than you think it is. There's a spiritual darkness over your life that's preventing you from wanting to come forward into the light. The love that you have for the evil in your life is preventing you, but God's love is greater. It is the love that you need, and it will give you the life that you really want, the eternal life. Just a few moments, I'm going to pray a short prayer at the end of this service. And just like last week, if you would like to repeat that prayer as I pray, then you will step from darkness into light. You will go from being in the world and against God's ruler to being in the world and loving him and being under Christ. And if you've already stepped into the light and you know God's great love and you've believed in the name of God's only Son, and there's no reason for pride or boasting, because as you've stepped forward into the light, what does verse 21 say? It says that your works have been carried out in God. You haven't come to know God because you're an intrinsically better person. God has been gracious to you. Everything you've done has been done in the help that he has provided. Verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What does the world love? What does God love? The world. He loves this broken and hurting world, this rebellious world, this world that is at war with each other and at war with him. How has he loved it? He gave his one and only Son. Why has he loved it? So that you and I may have eternal life. What have people loved? What have we loved? We've loved the darkness. But now it's time to come into the light. John wants us to see the greatness of God's love and that our reasons for rejecting it are moral. We're in sin, and yet God's love, God's free love, God's life-giving, God's life-enabling, God's life-transforming love is available for all. Let me close with some of the verses from one of my favorite hymns. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Here is love that conquered evil, Christ the firstborn from the grave. Death has failed to be found equal to the life of him who saves. In the valley of our darkness dawned his everlasting light. Perfect love in glorious radiance has repelled death's hellish night. Here is love, vast as the heavens, countless as the stars above, are the souls that he has ransomed. Precious daughters, treasured sons, we are called to feast forever on a love beyond our time. Gracious Father, Son, and Spirit, now with man are intertwined. Let me lead us in prayer. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus, I encourage you to repeat this short prayer to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Father, we thank you for your great love. A love that gave your only Son for the sin of this world. Father, please forgive me for my sin. Please help me to see how majestic Jesus is. And please give me your Holy Spirit so that I may step into the light and do the good deeds that honour you. Amen. If you've prayed this for the first time, you've just gone from death to life. You've just gone from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family of God. If that's you, please come and speak to me. Come and speak to one of the ministers. We'd love to help you. We'd love to encourage you and help you make your next steps. Amen.